are very important that we are to know before we really dive into this letter that Paul has written. And the reason I say that is the simple fact that all my life I just became so comfortable just to open my Word and just to read it and just try to make some sense of it in a way to where, you know, it could motivate somebody or it could make somebody laugh or make somebody cry. Or, you know, I used it as a tool. I used the Word of God as a tool to motivate people as I taught or as I preached. And I used it the wrong way. And a lot of times it was because I was not clear on understanding what Paul was writing about, when he was writing it, who he was writing it to. And it just became, as I started rightly dividing the Word of truth, it not only made more sense to me, but it perfected the Word of God. Now, Mark's been teaching on the King James Bible and on the preservation of the Word. And I'm telling you, as you understand that words mean exactly what they say, and that God does not need man to interpret what His Word says so it can just blow your mind or something. I mean, think about it. Why would God need man's help? He doesn't. God's Word is not what man thinks it says. God's Word means exactly what it says. And so as we get into this book of Corinthians, I think it's important that we know from where Paul's coming from and where he's at in this dispensation of grace, in this time how God is dealing with man. So there's some things I'm going to bring out. We may not get all the way through Corinthians right off the bat, but some things that I will repeat, and there's some things that have come new to me as I've prepared and studied this letter. So we're going to be studying the book of Corinthians for quite a while, I think. I may stop for a little while and go back to it, but there are some things that I've gotten out of it that I believe have some application also as a body of believers. Boy, it fits so well into where we're at on Wednesday nights, if y'all want to come on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights, we are in Romans 12 now. And I'll tell you what, just before we get to Corinthians, let's go to Romans 12. We've been studying, we've only gotten like through one or two verses. But the Word of God is clear, and Paul gives very much some instructions for a body of believers. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, and we studied that word beseech in the simple fact that it's not he's enjoining or he's commanding us, but he is beseeching us. He is prayerfully, and he wants us, he is asking us to take notice because of what Christ has done. For instance, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we know who he's talking to, by the mercies of God. How is he imploring you to hear what he's saying? He's imploring you by the fact of that you recognize he's imploring you by the mercies of God, what God did for you. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. When you recognize the mercies of God and what God has done and the fact that the only reason you're saved is not if anything within yourself, but the fact of trusting what Christ did at the cross, you can understand why Paul is beseeching you by the mercies of God. It's extremely important that when you understand the grace message and what has happened, there are some that take this grace as a liberty to just do whatever they want to do. And as we get into this Corinthian letter, you're going to see people who had grasped the grace message that Paul had given, but they are using their liberty still as a license to live the way they want. They're not acting as what Paul had shared in Romans about the instructions to where they are to live now. And so that's why it's awesome if you start reading Paul's letters, you will notice Romans written before Corinthians. It couldn't fit any better. Now, that's what I hope you notice. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, there's another word you'll notice in Corinthians that was going on, and be not conformed. So this tells me that a believer has a way and has an act and has a walk that can present himself unto God, and it's reasonable. But not only that, if he doesn't, we also see that it's clear that a believer can also be what? Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we go through Corinthians, you'll see that in the very first of the sermon, there's something they couldn't prove. You know, and we need to be able to prove these things, and that's why we need to be able to present these things. And by why should we do that? Because of the mercies of God and what He did for you, and recognizing that you are crucified with Christ, you live, but nevertheless not you live, but it's Christ who lives in you. All those verses just fit together perfectly like a puzzle when you study the Word. So you're going to see some things in 1 Corinthians that can relate to Paul writing to some believers who are really conformed to the very way they had always lived, and they were using their liberty by grace of what Christ has done, not to be renewed in their mind. They were conformed to the world that was around them. Does it make sense? So you're going to see that as we go through this letter. So there's things we need to know that can make this letter, I believe, come alive. We can know also why Paul wrote the letter. And we'll also realize that Paul wrote this while he was in Ephesus. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's look at verses 5 through 10. Now, we've read some of these before, but I can't tell you how important, as I read this again and study it again, how much more I remember. And my hope in this is, as we come in here on Sunday mornings, that it's just we have our mindset in a way to where we know what's going on with each piece of this letter. You can't do it if you're not in the Word and you don't read it. There's just no way. And so we want to take this in proper context and for why Paul's writing what he's writing. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 5 through 10. Now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. So we see Paul is sending who? Timothy out there. Paul can't get there yet. He's in Ephesus, and he's sending Timothy. So we can know that Paul wrote this in Ephesus. He is in Ephesus here, sending Timotheus. What's going on with these people in Corinthians is they're not walking in the remembrance of his way and this gospel that he showed them, so he's going to send Timotheus. When was Paul in Corinth? We know that for him to write a letter to respond to some reports that had been given to him, that he had to be in Corinth first for whence to know what was going on and what he had taught them. So he had been there, he's now in Ephesus, he's got this report, and so he's writing back and he's sending Timothy. We know that much. So it's important, though, that we need to know when he wrote this. So to know when he wrote this, we also need to know when he was in Corinth first. So I'll tell you what, we're going to go back a little bit, see when Paul was in Corinthians. And there's some things that I touched on 2 weeks ago about this that I missed. I hope you see what I see in this. So go to Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Couldn't be a better name for a book when you can see Paul's letters that were written and follow a lot of them live in the book of Acts. Hence, perfect word, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. What was going on? So we can find the history of when Paul was in Corinth, and you can also find the history of when Paul wrote this letter in Ephesus by being in Acts, and see what was going on. So in Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1 right off the bat. So Paul says in Acts 18:1, not Paul, but this is what's going on. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So we see here that Paul left Athens. And where's he going? He's going to Corinth, which is pretty much a next-door neighbor if you look at it on a map. We see what's going on here. Look at verse 1 and 2. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought for, by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now you can see here that Paul at this time was leaving these Jews with what? No excuse. And so we know when Paul received the revelation, we know when he received the gospel of grace that was given to him that had been hidden before, we see this mystery that was given to Paul, and we know that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Before all this had been going on, where else was he going? Well, it's clear in many of his letters he says, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Well, the issue was, is he was going to these Jews, and he was going in these synagogues, and what he was leaving with the Jews pretty much was to tell them that Jesus was the Christ, because let's remember, the people that were in the synagogues now were the very ones that weren't part of the flock that were with Peter. They were people going on with their same rituals that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Paul has turned around, his life has changed. He has the gospel and the revelation of the mystery, and he is not only going to the Gentiles first, he's going to the Jews and into the synagogues wherever he goes. And he's pressing with these people who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and he's telling them that Jesus is the Christ. You know what that leaves the Jews? With no excuse. First they crucified him, and they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And then we've read in Romans chapter 11 to where those branches were cut off, so that we could be saved as Gentiles, but not only we could be saved, but they also could be saved, even though they had committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So we know they couldn't be saved for the kingdom of the gospel, for the kingdom that's set here on earth, but could be saved by the message that was given to Paul. And so Paul's going into these places at this time, and he's trying to reason with them, he's trying to get them to understand, and he's pressing them to where they understood that there was no doubt about it what Paul believed and what was given to him. This is an important time here, and the issue is that's what he's doing. What I notice is he's leaving these Jews with no excuse. Another issue that I notice, although God wasn't working through Israel anymore, he was still had the door open for Israel. Yeah. So a lot of times, if we're not careful as grace believers, it's as though it's them against us, but we must remember, as Paul's letter says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, that all were to be saved. And it's a great picture, again, as being one body by understanding the message of grace. When Christ is looking at this world today, he's not looking at this chosen nation of Israel. I mean, we've got a habit in America of we need to bless Israel. And let me tell you something. When Christ sees a people, he has died for them all and forgiven their sins, and the issue is not a chosen people. Those are in the times of refreshing. And so we got to remember that Paul is reasoning them and he's leaving them really with no excuse. Although God wasn't working through the Jew anymore, they were still being spoke to, right? We need to remember that Paul would go into these synagogues. He would still go to the Jew at this point in this letter. At this point in the book of Acts, we need to understand that. He is at the place here also where he was about through with it and would go to just the Gentiles, you'll see. But first to Israel, and he would leave them without any excuse. You realize when he would leave them, they would have to know because they heard the word. Important. He would claim that Jesus was the Christ. Now this is interesting to me when I slowed down and thought about this, because when Paul would first go to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and then when he changed and he started going just to the Gentiles, he would show Israel, just by that alone, the proof alone, that their singled out program had changed. That's one thing that I noticed. It was over as them being status quo. Now please don't take me as a hater here. I'm not trying to just bash something. But we've got to understand, in the dispensation of grace, and the reason Paul's writing this letter is things had changed. But you're also going to notice that it was still in the middle of changing as it went, as you read this book of Corinthians. Paul would also do things that we no longer do. As this was going on, he was starting going to the Gentiles. He was doing what? He was baptizing. He had signs. There were healings. There were things that were going on that had been going on where? with Israel. What did the Jews require? The Jews required a sign. And now, the Gentiles never had that unless they became that as of Israel. And now Paul was doing the very thing, had the very gifts that was given to those of Israel that required a sign. And a lot of times people today will take the word out of context, I think, and they'll say, well, see, Paul's message was the very same as Peter and James because he was doing the very same thing. What it really showed was that Israel's time had come. And those things were changing, and it was moving to the Gentiles. But you'll also see in this letter to Corinthians where those things start. But it was over as their status. He would baptize and do signs with the Gentiles. And this is what the Jews had always required. And many today do not understand this as the word, we hear it all the time. And it's extremely important when you're getting into letters where things that were going on then were not going on today. You need to understand the word progressive revelation. As things came to Paul, and as the word was being completed, there were still things that were progressing. A lot of people take that word and think, oh Lord, here we go. Let me tell you what, progressive revelation, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see that things would progress and that there would be revelations all through the Word. So it's not some scary word or some deep word, but there was progressive revelation going on at this time. Many today don't understand this as progressive revelation. Churches today will say, well, Paul did it, so that's why we do it now. But it will also be clear that this came to an end as we study this letter in Corinthians. And we're not going to go on that or I'll never get off of it. What we can take from this, though, is the proof that Israel's program had come to an end. They were not a chosen people for the time anymore. Paul taking these things to the Gentiles, you know what it was? It was a testimony that salvation had come to the Gentiles. And a lot of times we miss that because we're so bent on trying to understand, is this for us or is that? Instead of, this is the Acts, this is what was going on. And the issue was, what was given to Israel had now was passed. They were to be saved by what Paul shared. They first had to believe that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, that was the issue. And they could also see the things that Paul was doing as he was going to the Gentiles also, that salvation had come to them. These things are very important as you study the letter in Corinthians. I'll tell you what, look at Acts chapter 18. And we're going to compare verse 5 through 8. And hold your place in 1 Corinthians 2. Acts first, just find your place. Because I want you to see a comparison in the Word so that you can see this time that this was written. Man, the Word of God is so perfect, you can find the exact events as you see this. I love it. It just brings it to life and it proves God's Word is perfect and it's preserved. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5 through 8, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now hold your place there and now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 14 through 17. We see what happened in Acts. We know he was there for a while and he goes to Ephesus and you're going to find out he stayed in Ephesus a while and he writes this letter back and he's reminding them of what was going on because things had changed. And look at verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now in Acts 18 we just read where he did this, right? So you can see progressive revelation because now he's thankful that they're the only ones that he baptized. Now notice verse 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So the issue with Paul wasn't baptism anymore when he's writing this letter, was it? In fact, look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What's the issue with Paul when he's writing this letter? It's the cross of Christ. It's the very fact of what Christ had done. And so we see that. And you can see in Acts 18 where we're at, where he baptized Crispus. And Crispus evidently was converted. And so he baptized him. If you go back to Acts chapter 18 now, I'm trying to get you to see, follow this with this letter that he's written so it's easier to understand. Acts 18, look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So we see in Acts 18:8 that Crispus evidently has been converted. Therefore, what would this synagogue place need? A new chief ruler, wouldn't they? He just came out. And Jim, I can't remember what you said to me a couple weeks ago, and it's driving me crazy. Mention to me what you had said.
Well, the fact that Crispus was indicated in Acts 8 as the chief ruler of the synagogue, and then in 8:17, Stephanus is now the chief ruler of the synagogue. The fact that in 1 Corinthians 2, Stephanus is mentioned by Paul, and in Acts 17 they beat him before the judgment seat, I just sort of discerned that maybe he succumbed to that beating.
Jimmy brought that to my attention a couple weeks ago, and I thought, man, I'm going to read some more on this. That's why I'm here now, by the way. Also, you're going to notice, evidently, Sosthenes also must have been converted too after he was beaten. This is neat. Guys, this is awesome stuff for the fact that Paul was going in the synagogues because there was no other way for the Jew to be saved except through Paul's message. We know at this point, that the only way to be saved by Acts 18 is how? Through the message that Paul had. I know there were things going on with this flock. You take notice, something's going on here too, and the Jews are left without excuse. And these chief people are recognizing that Jesus was the Christ when they hear what Paul had given. And the reason I'm saying this is because it's going to amaze you with all these things that took place, how these Corinthian people were still conformed to this world. And as I thought about this and I started studying the years and the time that Paul spent in Corinth training these people, and by the time he left for a little while and was in Ephesus, these people were as wicked as, I mean, they were saved, wicked people that did not sacrifice. They were not renewing their mind. They had quit following the ways of Paul. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it tells you that there was over 10,000 instructors. So there were wise people. There were people that were very wise, and the wisdom of man was huge, especially in Athens. I mean, the people were smart. So these Corinthians people loved the wisdom of man. But because they didn't renew their minds, they did not love the wisdom of God. And God considers the wisdom of man foolishness. And so that's why it's important. That's why I love what Mark's been doing as far as the preservation of the Word. We get so caught up on what man says, when the only thing that's wisdom at all and knowledge that matters is the Word. And so we need to be renewing our mind in the Word. If you make the news and what somebody says on the news more important than what God's Word says, I'm telling you, you will be conformed. You will base your opinions on this world by what a TV says. If you consider, don't take this wrong, I don't need any, but it's the same fact with a father that doesn't use the Word to train his child. If we base our father's opinion more than the Word, children miss it. By the way, this is why it's so important that the father be the leader of the household. Because the words that come out of your mouth should be from the renewing of your mind so that your children will grasp this importance too. Mom's the same way that it teaches us how to raise our daughters. Those things are extremely important. As we go through this friendly book, you're going to see, I'm telling you, to me, it's the same way the world is today, with everybody and thousands in churches today listening to a man behind a pulpit and what he thinks the Bible means. When God needs no help, the Word is clear that it means exactly what it says. But you have to use the Word to answer what the Word says. You can prove Scripture through other Scripture. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters more than anything is what the Word says. And I would love it if you guys would come in here. We're just going to stay in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians doesn't take that long to read. I'm telling you, you could read the whole letter probably in 45 minutes. So break it down in 15 minutes a day. Do something. But learn this letter, because I'm going to tell you, you're going to see more and more as you do. It'll really help. In Acts chapter 18, look at verses 9 through 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. That them is Corinthians. And so Paul is in Corinthians for right here a year and a half teaching, and I believe they were assemblies that were scattered through Corinthians. I just don't personally believe, as I study, that it was one big church. It wasn't a mega church where everybody came together. I believe there were many assemblies, because this is why we see in 1 Corinthians where who wrote Paul to tell them that these people aren't following your directions. It was what? Verse chapter 1 says the house of Chloe. So it was this assembly that was concerned with what was going on after Paul had taught them for a year and a half. And as I saw this, you'd see that Paul's been there at least a year and a half. When he wrote this letter later, we know he had been there at least a year and a half. So you would think at this time that there were some that were mature. And there may have been. But as you read the letter, you will see that most were not mature at all. I thought it interesting at this point to, in closing, just take reflection for a minute. We've been here for over 2.5 years. We're going on almost 3 years, I guess, January or February. By the way, I think that's... Let me tell you what, if you just, me saying it now, just now think about it, 2.5 years ago, if you're sitting here, I mean, there's 10 of us. So it's exciting. It's a shot in the arm for you folks that come from wherever you come. It's an encouragement, if anything, seeing brothers and sisters that believe or that are of the same faith. It's awesome. But I also think it's great to see a reflection that we have some that have been here these full 2.5 years. And the question that I would ask is, how much mature are you today than you were 2.5 years ago? I think it's just a great reflection for ourselves. Because honestly, if I'm a firm believer, if you're not moving forward, then you're stagnant or you're moving back. And if the Word of God, Paul says that, I beseech you on the basis of what Christ did. How much bigger can it be than that? What else does Christ need to do to prove to you that He loved you? And Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. I implore you, I'm begging you to recognize, and I mean, I'm going to tell you this by the mercies of God, how the instruction, how you live your life. I'm telling you, if we recognize the Scriptures for what it said, and we believe it to be true, I'm telling you, by now, within 2.5 years, I believe we'd be much more mature than we were 2.5 years ago. So it's a good reflection to think about. Corinthian people, they had Paul for a year and a half instructing them. The man who had the revelation of the mystery, who, when he penned something, it wasn't him saying it, but it was God-breathed. And so I think it was interesting that he's getting this letter. I'm going to have to close there, but I guess it's just in closing and a question, is how much more mature are you now than you were when the grace message and you understood what was given to Paul is the very fact your salvation is based not on anything you do, but on the fact of what Christ did at the cross, and you trust in that for your salvation. Is that it? Well, that's sad, if it is. It's just really sad. And the chances are, if that's all you gain from this, then probably your maturity level is very low. I tell you, you want your life to change, renew your mind. By the way, it can only be done one way. It's not by coming here on Sunday, or me here on Wednesday, or hearing somebody teach. You do it by the Word of God. You have to read it. It's His book. Anything I share that's not Scripture is what I share, not what God shares. Scripture answers itself. It's just a great time to understand 2.5 years. Can you see the maturity level? If not, listen to what Paul says. By the mercies of God, by what Christ did for you, by the very fact that you're saved by what He did, it's only reasonable, what Paul says. It's reasonable. A lot of us think it's not reasonable at all. We're too busy. We've got too much to do. And let me tell you what, if that's what you recognize, you don't recognize the mercies of God. There's no way.